Well, good morning. I don't know about you, but it seems like never before we faced with so many decisions put before us and so many uncertainties. Do we face another lockdown? No lockdown, further lockdown. Work, no work. Masks, no masks. COVID tests, no COVID tests. Take a vaccine, don't take a vaccine. News, fake news. What to do? Who to believe? And friends, when we're in this situation, we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. The greatest man in history is Jesus. He had no servants, yet they called him master. He had no degree, and yet they called him teacher. No medicines, and yet they called him healer. No army, and yet kings of the earth feared him. Won no military battles, yet he conquered the world. Committed no crime, yet they crucified him. Friends, he was buried in a tomb, but he lives today. In him, all things hold together. Outside of him, all things come apart. And he will hold you fast. Can we pray? Father, I acknowledge you are sovereign, that you know the end from the beginning. I thank you that you have the future in hand. God, in these uncertain times, may we not panic, but may we have your peace. May we not fear, but may we grow in love and in faith. May we not worry, but instead have a peace that only comes from you, that passes all understanding. Holy Spirit, captivate our attention. I ask that your voice would be the loudest in our ear and every other voice be silenced. May we discern your will and learn to hear it clearly. You said if we lack wisdom, we can ask for it. Lord, we ask for it, recognizing that the beginning of wisdom is to walk in an awesome reverence and fear of who you are. We bow before you, worshiping you, and I ask for your grace to bring your word in the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, last week Ken looked at how do we know God's will? How do we make good choices guided and directed by God? He focused on three things. Firstly, God's obvious choice or obvious will, God's mature will, and thirdly, God's specific will. So I encourage you to listen to the full message. It's on YouTube and it's also our YouTube site and also on our website. As Ken said, it's a vast subject that you can explore from different angles. Because it's so important, I felt God wants me to look at the angle of godly decision making this morning. Friends, that's not through Google. You can't Google God. So I'm going to start with Ken's last point. God has a specific will for the life of every Christian. And it should be our highest purpose to determine what His will is for us and then to do it, whatever the cost. And this may be obvious, and it's worth stating. In order to know the will of God for our lives, we must first know God Himself. We can never know who we are with without first knowing whose we are. Let me repeat that. We can never know who we are without first knowing whose we are. Jesus came to bring us into an intimate relationship with the Father. In the words of the chorus, "Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood. Now and your loving care. Now I am your child, forever in your family, adopted in your family, and I will never be alone because, Father God, you're here beside me." Can you say that you're a child of God? Do you know who your father is, your papa? You see, for that he said we must be born again, born of the Spirit, born of above, with a new father, displacing and replacing the father of lies, the devil. You see, Jesus is the way, not a way. He is the truth, not a truth. And he is the life, not a philosophy of life, but life, true life itself. No one comes to the Father but by him or through him. He's the way to the Father, the embodiment of the Father, the truth of the Father, and the resurrection life of Father God. And see, with a new Father comes a new love for the truth. And the Word of God says in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, people perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Friends, when I first heard the gospel, I responded, I know what you're saying is true. Deep down, I acknowledged my kingdom, my rule, my reign had to go so that his kingdom could come. Not my will, but his will. My will was to be secondary. His will was to come first above all things. Here's the key. We learn to know him better and better as we submit more and more to his lordship and obedient to his word and are led by the Holy Spirit. The joy of walking in his will is directly linked to our knowledge of God and our submission to him, deciding this day and every day thereafter whom we will serve. And some of the most joyous times in my life were in adverse circumstances, when I was working long hours in a scullery of a kitchen as a volunteer. I wasn't even getting paid. But the incredible joy knowing I was in the center of God's will, that he died for me, I would live for him. I chose to be, in many ways, just that living sacrifice, dedicating my life to God. I would live in a way that would please Father God. God's amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Those hymns carry such great truths. And another great hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Wow. Friends, the basis of godly decision making is living for eternity, wanting to please God. You see, what we do counts for eternity. And that's why James warns us, only if it's God's will, if the Lord wants us to, should we go here or go there or do this or do that or start business or don't do this or that. And then Romans 1 and 2, I just love the way the New Living Translation puts the challenge before us. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Don't you want to know God's good, pleasing, perfect will? Offer your life up unto God. Pray and seek his will. Be obedient to his word. The word of God tells us in Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He will make your path straight. Some translations, in all your ways acknowledge him. Submit to him. In other words, look to God for all your major decision making. Have you prayed about it? Ask God about the small stuff? No. If you ask him what you're going to wear or what you should wear, he's going to tell you he's your father, not your mother. Billy Graham, he said, and I love this quote, to know the will of God is the highest of all wisdom. Living in the center of God's will puts the stamp of true sincerity upon our service to God. You can be miserable with much if you're out of his will, but you can have peace in your heart with little if you're in the will of God. You can be happy in the midst of suffering if you're in God's will. You can be calm and at peace in the midst of persecution as long as you're in the will of God. The Bible reveals that God has a plan for every life, and that if we live in constant fellowship with Him, He will lead us in the fulfillment of this plan. And Martin Luther, he was a great reformer who was under great threat of life and limb. And he said the following based on Romans 8:28. Blessed is the one who submits to the will of God. They can never be unhappy. People may deal with him or her as they will. They are without care. They know that that all things work together to good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. In major life decisions, and we all face those, knowing the right decision to take can be difficult, even if done prayerfully. It's true. Our decisions and the decisions of others will, where we allow them, affect our destiny and determine our destiny. So the stakes are high. Ultimately, we've got to take responsibility for every decision we make under God. This was the lesson we learned in being sent to Turkey on a self-support strategy. And God honored our faith. We had some amazing and incredible adventures in God, miracles of provision and dramatic answers to prayer in the couple of years we were there. And you see, the lessons weren't just for ourselves and just for our benefit, but for the whole wider body of Christ. And Bob Mumford, and take another look at guidance. He compares discovering God's will with a sea captain's docking procedure. You see, a certain harbor in Italy can be reached only by sailing up a narrow channel between dangerous waters, dangerous rocks and shoals. And over the years, many ships have been shipwrecked. And the navigation, it's hazardous. To guide the ship safely into port, three lights have been mounted on three poles into the harbor. And when those three lights are perfectly lined up, and you're seen as one light, the ship can safely proceed up the narrow channel. If the pilot sees two or three lights, he knows he's off course and in danger. You see, God has also provided three beacons to guide us. The same rules of navigation apply. The three lights must be lined up before it is safe for us to proceed. And the three harbor lights of guidance are: one, the Word of God. The Word of God, and included that in that would be the ways of God. You see, the Word of God is an objective standard. The obvious will of God is indicated through Scripture, all Scripture being God-breathed. And then God leads us by His Word. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God ultimately wants us to know His ways. Isaiah 55:8 says, and tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord." Sometimes we're waiting for a word because we're too lazy to find God's ways and walk in those ways. A good prayer to pray is Psalm 25:4, Message translation. Show me how you work, God. School me in your ways. Show me your ways. Teach me your paths. You see, Moses prayed a very similar thing in Exodus 33:13. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I might know you and continue to find favor with you. The fact that today we're up against radical gender ideology, that there's the lack of protection on the sanctity of all human life, and that there's a challenge to God's design for family life, these are all evidence that people are rejecting God's ways. Humanistic secular thinking. And a sobering warning from those who perished in the wilderness is in Psalm 95:10. It's also in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10. For 40 years I was angry with that generation, and I said, "There are people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways." God, sanctify us with your truth, because your word is truth. So the word, it's the objective standard. Then secondly, the Holy Spirit, that's a subjective witness. We've got to have a peace in our spirit. And that's why in Ephesians 4:30, it speaks of, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then the third one, so the Word, the Spirit, and then the third is circumstances. That's divine providence. And Ken referenced Gideon using a fleece last week for confirmation of God giving Israel the victory over its enemies. And you see, the point that he made was that Gideon already knew the will of God through the angel of what the angel of the Lord said. God was gracious because his faith was weak. But that's the exception. It's not the rule. And it's the only example in Scripture, as far as I know. You see, there's truth and tension there because it says, Jesus said that a wicked and perverse generation looks for a sign. It should be simply, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. God sets before you life and death, and we've got all to choose life. And the problem with the opportunities is that the devil can place them before us, and we can be thinking, this is, must be God. It's an open door. But that's outside the will of God. You see, even God can open doors, but the timing can be off and the circumstances not right. And there's an example of this in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12 and 13, also in the New Living Translation. When I, speaking of Paul, came to the city of Troas to preach the good news of Christ, the Lord opened a door of opportunity for me, but I had no peace of mind. My spirit was not at rest, the ESV says, because my dear brother Titus had not yet arrived with a report from you. So I said goodbye and I went on to Macedonia to find him. You see, Paul was anxious over the welfare of Titus and the church of Corinth. And he had a check in his spirit, so he didn't proceed. And sometimes we can have a situation where there's an opening and yet we just, even for the gospel, and yet we don't have a peace. While I was in the nation's team in a Bible college for a year, we were given a month's break to go back to our home cities and our home churches. And once there, I was asked by the church whether I would be able to help coordinate a mission. It was about 120 people going down the south coast of South Africa with seven teams and seven churches and with working to seven areas. And the first totally conflicting opportunity that presented itself was a wildlife safari in the Okavango swamps, which is described the jewel of Africa. And I was like, wow, that's great. But then the next tempting opportunity that presented itself was a spiritual one, to be a driver of a four-wheel drive to go on a remote mission, and the fuel costs were going to be covered. And I was like, wow, you know. And I was just joking with everyone, I'm going to hold out till there's a flipping holiday in a tropical paradise. But deep down, I knew it was what God had called me to do. You see, God's will is often not the most convenient or the most exciting. And together with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit and circumstances, they assure us that the directions we received are from God and will lead us safely along His way. And then, friends, I would add to those lights, godly decision-making need to include, if you're married, unity test. That's why in Ephesians, submit to one another in reverence for Christ. Friends, she's not the neck that turns the head and you not to lord it over her. We all need people around us to be able to say no to us, to hold us to account. And then we've got to not only test the unity thing, but we've got to test prophecy. And here's some practical instructions that cover a number of points discerning the will of God. And from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17 to 22, also from the New Living Translation. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you, for you who belong to Jesus Christ. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. So we test the prophecies and then test with common sense. Acts 15 and also in the New Living Translation, verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these few requirements. The problem with common sense is that it's not so common anymore. And then the next test is that with heart motive. A familiar scripture from Matthew 6:33, also New Living Translation. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He'll give you everything you need. So what's your heart motive? And then test with wise counsel. Friends, the starting place is James 3:17. But the wisdom that's from above that is first peace, pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason. So I want to ask you, in the place of prayer, I ask for wisdom and I sense some direction that God's spoken. You see, wisdom from God starts there, but it goes on to those that lead you. And it shares with them and it asks for perspective and it asks for insight and it submits. It's open to reason. That's why in Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. This is the witness and the counsel of godly people who have your best interests at heart. Friends, it's seeking perspective, not permission. Otherwise, as Ken says, it becomes controlling. One good life decision is worth a thousand little decisions. Friends, it's key. So just a couple of points. Make your decisions with heaven in mind. You see, the decisions we make count for eternity. And our decisions either store up treasure for us in heaven or not. Secondly, live with conviction. This is a key. You do not hold convictions. Convictions hold you. They will determine what you decide. Make sure you have the right convictions. They need to be formed and rooted in the Word of God by the power of the Spirit. And so take your convictions before God. Ask Him to shape them. Ask Him to influence them and to determine them. You see, your worldview and your values will change. God's Word doesn't give us perspective. God's Word determines right from wrong, good from evil. That's the conviction we've got to have. God wants us to have conviction in many areas of life: sexuality, church, finances, entertainment, what we listen to, what we watch, what we read. So many areas, friends, are being contended for. A biblical worldview with biblical values isn't congruent with the world and popular culture. You see, there's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of light and there's the kingdom of darkness. And James 4:4 tells us, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. But the gospel contains glorious truth, friends, that isn't oppressive and isn't homophobic, as many people accuse. It's a glorious message of hope and grace. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11 in the ESV, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. There are so many more there than homosexuals. But what is the hope? Verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So friends, we will no longer walk in those ways. We no longer identify in those ways. We stand before God, holy and blameless, not because of any of our good works, but because of Christ Jesus our Lord. It's what He did for us on the cross. That is our hope and the message of the true gospel. Anything else is a false gospel that will lead to destruction. Our gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of His death, of His burial, and of His resurrection is the gospel of hope and forgiveness and life and grace. And then God, thirdly, is godly decisions are made through prayer. The decision that changed the course of history and humanity more than any other decision was in an olive grove 2,000 years ago. It took place in deep anguish, deep agony, and it took place alone, and it took place in the place of prayer. And Jesus said three times, Abba. The only time He said, Abba, if it's possible, please don't make me do this. Don't let me make this decision. Don't make me make this decision. Please give me a way out. Yet not my will, but Yours be done. For You and, oh God, not my will, but Yours be done. for you and I, not my will, but yours be done. Teach me your ways, God. Some good questions to ask as we wrap up and pray. What do I need to do? What am I willing to do? What does God want me to do? And what will honor and glorify God? Can we pray? God, I thank you for the Holy Spirit. Settle now in every heart, soul, and circumstance, a seeking after you and a bowing before you. We are humbled by your mercy. God, we present our lives before you as a living sacrifice. It's our reasonable act of worship. Grant us wisdom to make godly decisions. We choose to honor you. Amen. Friends, thank you for joining us this morning. We're going to go out with a song, Christ the King. Let's exalt him above all else in our lives and in our decision making. Matters for eternity. Amen.